over to the 22nd Psalm, if you will. Psalm number 22. I'm going to take just 10 or 15 minutes or so. I told Brother Jay that it's harder for me to do that, prepare something, a devotion for 10 or 15 minutes, because I'm used to preparing something for 30 or 40 minutes. But this is my favorite psalm. And every time I read it, it does something to me. And I want to just work our way through this psalm kind of systematically tonight as we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's table. Now, if you're about a casual reader of the New Testament, you can't help but know and realize that this psalm is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is about His suffering. It is about primarily about His cross. However, you may not realize, it's not so well known, that it's not only a psalm of the cross, it is also a psalm of the crown. Because as you come to the end of this psalm turns from grief unto glory. And I love reading this psalm. I really do. It is, some writers said, the most vivid description we have of the suffering of our blessed Savior. And folks, that's what we are memorializing tonight. Even more, they say, than the gospel writers themselves, who certainly show the outward pain and the outward suffering of our Savior. Whereas the psalmist talks a lot about his inner pain and his inner turmoil as he is made sin on behalf of his people. The psalm itself divides itself into two natural categories. The first half of the psalm talks about the Savior's cross. The second half of the psalm talks about His crown. It starts out with grief, ends up in glory. It starts out with sorrow, ends up with a song. Isn't it wonderful to think that the next time my Savior comes, He will never, ever again have to suffer for sin. As the song says, the next time He comes, He will not have to die for me. I'm glad for that. The psalm itself is pure prophecy. Even though David himself suffered tremendously in this world, he did not suffer anywhere near what is pictured in Psalm 22. It is pure prophecy. It is a great testimony, I think, to the inspiration of Scriptures because it was written about 1,000 years before it was even fulfilled. Now, let us work our way through this psalm, if just very quickly. In verses 1 through 21, we have the Savior's tears. And I got to tell you, this is the part of the psalm, as I read, that it always does something to me. For example, in the first 5 verses, we have our Savior released by sovereignty. I mean, it starts out by the psalmist saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I thought about that, and I've pointed this out a number of times, and I think about things like this all the time. I don't think we will ever really fathom, understand the agony and the extent to which our Savior suffered. But I tell you, one of the main things that sticks in my mind that there on Calvary during that 3 hours of darkness, I think, was the only time in all eternity that the Son was ever separate from the Father. And of course, Jesus cried out the same thing when He was on the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't understand how that came to be, how that was brought about. Those who had perfect communion from all eternity, there came a time when the Father turned His back on His Son and judged Him for our sin. And listen to what He says. He says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cried in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy." Remember that. God is holy. "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, and they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded." So God gave up His Son. That's what I mean by that. And then in verses 6 down to about verse 13, He was also rejected by sinners. Listen to what He says in verse 6. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." You remember the prophet Isaiah. And we've spoken about that text so many times when Isaiah says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom shall the arm of the Lord shall be revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and we shall see his no beauty that we should despise, that we should desire him." And then he said, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And the psalmist carries that same theme. "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All that they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted him." I thought about also, in John chapter number 1, it says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. In other words, he came unto his own creation. It was not strange to him. He made it, you see. But actually, I'm told that in that verse, when it says he came unto his own and then his own received him not, those two owns, O-W-N, actually speaks about two different things. The first own speaks of creation. He came unto his own creation. One writer said he came unto his own much like an artist would view his own painting, or an author would read his own book that he had written, or a carpenter would move into his own house that he had built, you know. He came onto his own creation, but then the second own is different. It speaks not of possession so much, it speaks of people. He came onto his own possession, but his own people received him not, the children of Israel. And so he was rejected of a sinner. He says, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. The strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion." So he was rejected by sinners. And then the third thing, of course, and this is the part that really gets to me, from verses 14 through 21, he was absolutely ravaged by sin. When Isaiah prophesied about him, when he says he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities, the word bruised there speaks that he was literally crushed for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Well, let me just read through the rest of these verses, 14 through 21, without making any comment. Listen to the words. I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all of my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Beloved, Christ was rejected. He was ridiculed. He was a reproach. He was ravaged by sin. He bore our sin, and he carried our sorrow. Peter says that he has suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. And so the first part of this psalm is all about the Savior's tears. That's what we are memorializing tonight. There is no grace whatsoever in the bread that we eat or in the wine that we drink. It is simply a memorial to the suffering of our blessed Savior. Well, the last part of this psalm from verses 22 through 31 deals with the Savior's triumph. And I love this because prayer now gives way to praise in this song. And sorrow is replaced by song. Grief gives way to glory. Now, notice first in verse 22, we have a promise. God said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, will I praise thee? Listen, in a text we preached from not too long ago, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. We're going to declare his name in the congregation. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. So we have the promise in verse 22. Then in verse 23 through 27, we have the praise. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. Folks, we ought to not be ashamed to exalt and magnify. He didn't get a lot of praise while he was on this earth. All he got was ridicule. But one day, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of
of God the Father. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before him. Christ was not praised, but he's going to be praised one day. Verse 28 speaks of his power. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. He's going to come back in power and great glory. The first time he came was a cross. The next time is going to be a crown. And then lastly, we have the proclamation, verse 29. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship, and all they that go down in the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. That's what we're doing. Brother Jay, will you come sing for us? And Sister Mary, you come as listen.